Tonight we are continuing our series in the book of Galatians, and tonight's message is titled, or study is titled, The Family of Faith. And of course, it's talking about the spiritual relationship that all of us have with Abraham. He is our spiritual father of sorts. And so this comes from Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 6 through 12 tonight. Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. I think one of the things that we need to remember as we're going through Galatians is the overall theme is justification by faith, and it's by faith alone. And there are people that have come into the region of Galatia and have undermined this main theme. And these people are known as Judaizers. So a Judaizer is somebody who's trying to take a Christian and Judaize their faith by adding works to the law. The gospel makes us right with God, right? The gospel is the good news as God has revealed it. And we're going to learn tonight that it's always been by faith, our justification, but that gospel message, the content of it, it has built through time. In other words, we believe in progressive revelation. I'm not exactly sure what Abraham knew as far as the gospel as we know it is concerned. Did Abraham know that a man would come from Nazareth, that he would die for his sins, that he would be buried, and on the third day he would rise again? Well, if Abraham did know that, we have no evidence of it in the scripture. I tend to think that the content that God gives, it may be so much, and people must act on that content. And so as the scriptures build on themselves and we get into the New Testament, now you have the gospel that is stated explicitly, and we know what justification by faith means. We know the sacrifice that Jesus had offered on the cross. But what people knew in the Old Testament, that becomes a little bit more fuzzy, a little bit more difficult for us. But we can still say salvation is always by faith. It never was by the works of the law, not even in the day of Moses when the law came to Israel. And so a lot of times we err in communicating that to other people. And so the Judaizers, what they did is they took the law of Moses and they imported that into the thinking of Christianity. And they looked at the rituals that are in the law, especially the ritual of circumcision, and they told Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. And they had to fulfill the mandates that were set before them, that is, the works of the law. Okay, so with that said, let's go ahead and dive into our text. The Judaizers now are appealing to the Old Testament, of course, when they teach what they teach. Remember what Jesus said of Abraham? The Jews claimed that Abraham was their father, but Jesus said, no, you're of your father, the, what's the finishing of that sentence, the devil. And so they really had this proud heritage and this idea that Abraham was indeed their father. And they appealed to Abraham, they appealed to Moses, but Jesus pointed out that if they had really believed what God had revealed to them about Abraham, they would have received the Lord Jesus. They would have accepted him. But of course they do not. So the Judaizers taught Gentiles in Galatia that you need to follow Abraham's example and be circumcised. Now, Paul is going to take that and turn it on its head and show that Abraham actually was demonstrating the very opposite of what they were propounding. And so, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, Abraham, notice the words for belief or faith in this text occurring five different times. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that not only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So where people get confused, of course, here is that God himself preaches the gospel to Abraham. So what does that mean? Of course, the argument is from silence. The word gospel can mean good news. And so the good news could be stated as it is in Genesis chapter 12 with the Abrahamic covenant. And so we don't have good news stated there in the same way that we have good news stated in, let's say, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And so Paul is using the example of Abraham to drive home the main point that justification is by faith. And that is all that he's saying. So Abraham, he possessed both faith and fatherhood. That's what this text is teaching us. That is, he believed God, verse 6, and in him all the nations of the earth are blessed, verses 7 through 9. So Abraham's faith, first of all. So we're looking at his faith, verse 6, then his fatherhood in verses 7 through 9. Abraham believed God, it says in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, and that belief, his faith, was accounted to him for righteousness. Or another way we could put it is that belief or that faith was credited to him for righteousness. And so what Paul is doing then is he's giving a citation from Genesis, one of the books of the law, right? And it must have been a really devastating thing for the Judaizers to hear him arguing from the scriptures themselves, but from the law particularly, would have been very difficult for them. They gloried in Abraham. They gloried in Moses. They gloried in the special sign of circumcision that set them apart from every other person in the world. And so when they think of circumcision, they think of Abraham because it was practiced by Abraham. God had commanded him to do it. But even the circumcision of Abraham was a sign of his faith. And what that's the incredible part that they were missing. How they could miss it was beyond Paul. So the Lord put righteousness on Abraham's account, and Abraham was given that right standing with God. That right standing we call justification, or it's synonymous with the idea of being saved. Now, did he earn that through the Mosaic Law? And the answer is no, of course not. He did not earn it through the Mosaic Law. One of the things that we should note here is, did Abraham have the Mosaic Law? And if you know your Bible, then of course not. He was well before the law, centuries before the law. And so for Abraham, what was commended was his faith in God, the work of God. And that act of faith made him right with God. And that's all. It's just that simple. Faith, if we're going to start to talk about conditions and how they're related to Abraham, we would have to say the only condition that was placed upon him was to believe. And then he was circumcised to show what he had done. It is almost like the faith works principle that we see in James. It's not the work of circumcision that saved Abraham, but it was his belief in God that saved him. And so the idea of righteousness is related then to that justification. So that's the faith of Abraham in verse 6. Now in verses 7 through 9, we have some additional information that point out his fatherhood. Here you see that Abraham becomes a spiritual father to all who will believe just as he believed in the text. God made a covenant with Abraham. Sometimes we say it's an Abrahamic covenant. Covenant is an agreement between two persons. The two persons in this covenant are God and Abraham. And God is the one who established the covenant with Abraham. And God is the one who will make that covenant good. I don't believe that there were any conditions to this covenant. God said, I promise you this. And that promise would come to pass because God said that it would. Period. There wasn't anything that Abraham had to fulfill, that's for certain, right? If we say, well, he had to believe. But again, that's what we must do in order to be saved. That's not a work, to believe God, to rely on him, to press in on what he has done, the work that he has accomplished on our behalf. So Abraham did that, we did that. In that sense, Abraham becomes our father. We believe just like he believed. And Romans 4 makes that same argument that we see here in Galatians chapter 3. So in that sense, we are sons and daughters of Abraham. Not by birth, right? Not because we are Jewish, but because we believe just like Abraham believed. That's the reason. And that's what we mean when we say Father Abraham, right? Or the fatherhood of Abraham. We are just like Abraham because we are in the family through faith alone. It says in verse 7, only those who are of faith are sons and daughters, right, of Abraham. So the spiritual children of Abraham are believers and only believers. Okay, they're you might say, well, what about Jewish people? They have that ancestry that goes back to Abraham, but they are not children of Abraham in this sense, not in the Galatian sense, because they have rejected Christ. Only Jews and Gentiles who have received the Christ are children of Abraham. And that's the point that Paul is making. And he is telling the Judaizers this because they're missing it. Either they are kind of going along with the error of the ringleaders, or they believe the error themselves. And that means that they are not saved. So in order for us to be a part of Abraham's family, spiritual family, then we must believe. They descend from Abraham physically. The ironic part is they're saying that they are of Abraham when in fact that they are not of Abraham. They are just related to him naturally or physically, racially, but they don't have a connection with the spiritual aspect of receiving what God has revealed as far as the gospel is concerned by faith. And then secondly, all who have faith are in the family, period. All who have faith are in the family. So that means that Gentiles are justified by faith, and then all of the nations that are going to be blessed according to the Abrahamic covenant, those nations are blessed because they have inhabitants that come into the family of God by grace through faith. And so verse 7 excludes natural Jews, people who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time it receives these Gentiles. Even though they're not natural-born Jews, it receives them into the family of God, and they have their part with Abraham. You say, well, how is that possible? They put their faith in God. That's the answer. And so you don't have to descend physically or be of the lineage of Abraham to be a part of the family of God. That's the point. Now, it's interesting, in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, we have what was first revealed to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant. Now, this is restated in chapter 15. You see it again in chapter 17 of Genesis. But in chapter 12, we have a pretty full statement. It says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last part is what's pertinent for us tonight. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so that would include you and me. The idea behind this statement in Genesis chapter 12 is that, yes, there are things that God did for Abraham in a personal way. And certainly God blessed Israel because of the promise that he made to Abraham too. So there are personal blessings, there are national blessings, and there are even spiritual blessings too when we think of Abraham. All the families of the earth are blessed. You say, well, is that because we're going to have the land one day or because we physically descend from Abraham? Those promises aren't for us, but the spiritual promises are. And that's the point that he's making here. And that's why I think you see the idea of faith interwoven in these verses five separate times. Salvation is by faith in God through Jesus Christ. That's the point that Paul is making. Now, Paul tells us that God's covenant with Abraham is based on faith. It is not based on law-keeping. That's what the Judaizers are saying. that it's law keeping that brings a person to heaven. But if I am trying to observe the law of Moses, I can be assured of one thing: I'm not right with God, because I can't keep the laws or the commands that are there. And the fact that I've broken one of them tells me that I am part of the curse that is revealed in the Old Testament. And we find that in verses 10 through 12 of Galatians. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law.'" Notice the ongoing obedience that needs to take place in order for me to fulfill the law, which are written in the book of the law, to do them. "But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." So if you need it explicitly, it's right there. You cannot be justified by the law. And then he cites not Romans, right, but Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, when he says, "For the just shall live by faith." Galatians was written even before Romans. So Paul is saying the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. Does them, what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to the law and all the ordinances of the law. You have to continue in them, you have to do them if you're going to live out of them. But because no one has been able to do that, no one can live out of the law. You have to live by faith. That's the point that he's making here. So, let's kind of untangle the verbiage here. If we put it another way, we say we have judgment before us and we have justification before us. He's saying that judgment under the law is something that's inevitable in verse 10. But then he goes on and he tells us that justification under the law is impossible in the rest of the verses. So let's look at this first point. Judgment under the law is inevitable in verse 10. He's saying here, if you are of the works of the law, then you're under the curse. All right, so what curse is he talking about? Well, he'll cite a passage in Deuteronomy to explain that curse. If you try to please God through law keeping, you had better keep every single law and you better continually do that. But it's inevitable that you won't do that, and that if you try or attempt to do that, you'll get to the end of your life, and instead of finding justification from God, you will find condemnation. That's the point that Paul is making. You can't be found innocent, justified, or righteous, whatever term we want to use there. You cannot be found in this way before God if you're depending on law-keeping. And so Paul proves this by citing Deuteronomy 27 and verse 26. That's the verse here in verse 10. In Deuteronomy passage, it says, "Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of the law." Now, Paul capitalizes on the use of the word "all" in Deuteronomy. And what he's saying here is, okay, if you're going to live out of the law, then you better keep every aspect of it. All of the ceremonies, all of the prescriptive requirements that God has given to you, every jot and tittle of the law, you better keep it. That's why he uses the word "law," because that would have been striking to the person that was hearing it. Well, I can't keep it. That led us down to the same dead end before Jesus came. And so Jesus came to liberate us from this, and he'll say this later in Galatians, but the law keeper cannot fail to keep any aspect of the law. He's got to succeed in every element of the law. And so what he's saying is, if he doesn't, that law keeper comes up short in any aspect, then he becomes a lawbreaker, right? And so all of us then are lawbreakers. Therefore, all of us are under the curse of the law. That's the point that he's making. Therefore, as lawbreakers, all of us would be rightfully condemned. Now, that means that there's not a single person, Old Testament, New Testament, or sometime in the future, that has kept the law. All fall short of the glory of God. All fail in trying to approach God in their own righteousness. There's only one person who ever lived who kept every aspect of the law, and that person was the Lord Jesus himself. And what did we do? We nailed him to a cross for it. Jesus died for our sins and for the fact that we could not keep the law of God. But I don't think we should ever conclude from that law-keeping was once an approach. It's not like God changed his mind about the gospel, right? It's not like he said, okay, in the Old Testament, I wanted the people to come to me through law-keeping. That never was a viable option. Okay, it has always been by faith, and that's what Abraham shows us. Okay, the Abrahamic covenant shows us that faith is the way that we approach God. So judgment under the law, that's inevitable. But justification under the law, that is impossible. And that's what we see in verses 11 and 12. If any man attempts to be justified before God through law-keeping, and he finds himself unable to keep all the law, and therefore he's condemned, as we've already mentioned, then we can readily see that justification under the law was never intended by God. We can't ever conclude that that was a viable approach. That's why it says that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. All right, is evident, he says there in verse 11 and 12. So no one. Now what does that mean? It means no one. Right? It means all people who have ever lived or who will ever live, nobody has been able to approach God through law-keeping. All people who have ever lived then have fallen short of the glory of God. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. God never intended anyone to be justified then by the law. And so how does Paul prove this? He goes again to the Old Testament, this time to the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 2 and verse 4, and that passage says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now what's interesting is, it says the just shall live by his faith, and those are singular. The just person, the just man, the just woman shall live by his own faith. That's the point that the text is making here. So justified people live, right? If you're not justified, you can't live. That's what he's saying. But they live by faith, right? Or they live, maybe we could put it this way, out of their faith. Law-keeping people, they die because they don't believe. They don't have faith in God. So they're not really living. That's why Paul mentions this idea of people who are walking, but yet they're dead in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, why are they dead? They are dead in their trespasses and sins. They could be people that are accumulating their own self-righteousness. They could be highly moral people, but they are dead in their trespasses and sins. And the point that Paul is making there is no man can be justified by the works of the law. That's why in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, it says, "For we are saved by faith," right? By grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the law, if I'm approaching God through the law is not of faith. If the law is not of faith, then that approach is bankrupt. That's the point that he's making here. And then Paul also quotes Leviticus. Again, he goes back to the law. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, which says, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does," and notice the words here, "he shall live by them. I am the Lord." So if you keep those statutes, if you keep the judgments, in other words, if you keep the law of God, you'll live from them. But of course, what have we learned from the scriptures now that the progress of revelation has been completed? Well, we have learned that nobody can do that. And because of that, nobody can live by them. A person needs to be saved by living out of the law, in that he needs to keep every aspect of the law and not fail in any measure. And so Paul is saying the same thing that the Leviticus passage is saying when he paints the picture for us. He says that the man who does them shall live by them. Okay, well, who is this man? Who is this hypothetical person who does them and lives by them? He doesn't exist. And that's precisely the point that Paul is making here. So it's inaccurate, really, as we kind of wrap up the study tonight, it's inaccurate for us to say and we have to be careful about this, for us to say something like this: well, now that Christ has come, we are no longer under the law as a means of our justification. Why would that be wrong to say that, knowing what we know now in Galatians? There you go. We were never under the law, ever. All right? The idea is, Old Testament believers were not under the law. They were not seeking justification when God had given them the law. Now, we're talking about the means of justification here. It was expected that they keep God's laws, right? But faith was the key as far as their relationship with God was concerned. That's always been true, and that will always be true. Salvation has always been and will always be by faith alone. Hopefully that's a little bit clearer, this Galatians passage this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we don't have to keep some moral code or some ethic or keep track of 633 commands in the Old Testament and make sure that we dot every I and cross every T in life. Lord, we prove by our lives that our thoughts are not right at times, our actions are not right, our attitudes are not what they should be. We prove every day that we fall short of the glory of God, that we always miss the mark. Aim at it, certainly we do that. Our goal is to please you with our lives, with our thoughts, our actions, and our speech. But we acknowledge our need for a Savior because we acknowledge the fact that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we ask tonight that as we meditate upon this fact, that we would be very, very grateful for what you have done for us. Salvation is so easy. It's not complicated. But we complicate it because of this remnant of the old nature that is within us. We come to you by faith. We come to you through grace, by faith alone. And then we somehow think that we should continue through law-keeping or legalism. Lord, we pray that you would help us to obey you as dear children, that we would delight in your commands, that they wouldn't be grievous to us, that we would be set free and have the liberty that Paul speaks of in this passage. And we ask, Lord, that when we do the things that we do, we would manifest our character as children of God, that people would see your righteousness at work in and through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you so much for coming this evening.